Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church, where God powerfully speaks through his means of grace. This is episode 23.
After the flood, the descendants of Noah once again rebelled against God. In order that they might fill the earth with their name, they decided to build a tower that would reach up towards heaven. Why was it wrong to build a tower? And why is it the solution by God to confuse the languages? Where did all the godly people go? We will discuss these questions and more today on Theology Simply Profound. Thank you for joining us today on Theology Simply Profound. My name is Rob McKenzie. I'm an MA student at Reformed Theological Seminary Global and ruling elder here at Westminster Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. With me, as always, is Bob Trillo, the pastor of Westminster OPC, and Melody McKenzie, principal at Providence Christian Academy in Schererville, Indiana. Good afternoon or evening, everyone.
Hey, Rob. It's good to be back again for another recording of Theology Simply Profound.
Hi. Great to see you.
Hi, Melody, too.
Now we're going to get into our radio voices now.
Here we go.
Talk like this. So I thought we'd start a little bit different today. We do have some places that you can find us on the internet. And so I thought I'd hand it over to you guys, and you can plug away at where people can do that.
Sure. Well, we've established a few different social media sites for us to get the tentacles of Theology Simply Profound out there. First of all, for our website of our church, westminsteropc.org, www.westminsteropc.org. If you go there, you can check out all of the Theology Simply Profound episodes since the beginning, but you really just want to start around seven or so. No, you can start early on, as early as you like. But there you'll get to see or listen to not only matters concerning Theology Simply Profound, but we have there sermons, a select few of sermons from the pastor here, that would be me, as well as from guest pastors that have been here at Westminster. You can also find us at Twitter at TheologySP, and you can communicate with us there, give us feedback, topics that you might want us to cover, interact with us in the comment section as well of our Facebook account, which you can go to Theology Simply Profound. It's a page. Like us there, and we can interact. That's one great way of using social media to interact with the information that we're talking about, but as well to learn from you guys as well.
And we're on iTunes, right? How many episodes are on iTunes? Is it only 10?
22.
There are 22.
22 okay, episodes. Yeah, it only shows the last 10.
You got to dig. Well, can you get all 22?
Oh, yeah. You just have to find
You got to dig for it?
Yeah.
Okay. So on iTunes, we'd like everyone to download us, give us 5 stars, and then listen in that order.
In that order.
In
there
that
you
order.
Go. Yeah. Yeah. And review us there as well. If you review us at iTunes, it brings up the status and standings of the podcast in search.
Yeah. So, you know, we don't normally plug that, so I just thought that it might be good if we actually got some of that information out there.
It's good that people know that we're actually out there somewhere in social media.
Cyberspace. yes, and Melody also has a blog.
Yes, I have a blog that I started for my nieces and nephews, and then also our church family. I usually invite the young people when they finish up eighth grade and are headed into high school, and then they can come as often as they want, you know, beyond high school as well. And it's mainly for scripture reading. It is called Trees by Water at blogspot.com. And it's from Psalm 1, of course, talking about drinking deeply of God's word and enriching your soul.
So the premise is that there's going to be a passage of scripture that you put up there. Is it every day that a passage of scripture goes up there?
Yes. It's usually about every 3 days, every 3 to 5 days, depending. We sometimes go through the chapters slower in the epistles because there's a lot of rich theology there that, you know,
so it's kind of taking a slow walk through scripture, just kind of meditating.
Yes.
And looking at the richness that is in scripture.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. What was the site again?
It's treesbywater.blogspot.com.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay. So today I thought we'd, you know, talk about a very enriching and, you know, joyful subject, the Tower of Babel.
Judgment.
Judgment. Yes. Yes. So, okay. So what actually is the Tower of Babel? What is it? I mean, okay, it's a Tower of Babel, but.
Well, yeah, obviously it's a tower of some sort made out of dry bricks, right? Oh, and nice, something that was made so that it would go to heaven or go into the skies. I think the best example we have of these things are ziggurats, right?
Okay.
Something like a stepped pyramid.
Okay.
I think that's
what a ziggurat is. Yeah.
Step. I think that's what most archaeologists, mm-hmm. Bible scholars would say is our best guess of what the Tower of Babel would have been mm-hmm. or look like. And something that was the desire of these men to build large and high.
Right. Yeah,
that seems to be the indication that Scripture gives us of the desire for them to go high, to go up into the heavens.
So when you go on these Bible tours, I assume that you can take an excursion to go visit the Tower of Babel.
If you make it into Iraq, current day Iraq,
yes,
find a large brick building,
yes. Yes.
That has not yet been demolished from war and the centuries of war that mm-hmm. have happened there and the most recent ones, then maybe you might be able to find a gnome. I highly doubt that the Tower of Babel exists today.
But there are hundreds of ancient ziggurats all across mm-hmm. the Middle East. And actually, not just that, but even the structure, the step pyramid used as a temple place of worship is actually seen throughout the world. Yeah. We find them in Asia. We find them in North America. We find them in South America. We find them in Mexico and the Middle East and Africa. Archaeologists have and continue to uncover these.
Yeah.
Melanie and I actually were there or in, it was Cozumel. It was Costa Maya, Mexico. And we went to a new discovery that was very recent in archaeological mm-hmm. terms. They had only half excavated the site, and they had what is like a ziggurat. It was a place of worship. It was a temple. It had the very narrow steps that went up pretty high. I actually can't believe that we made it up and made it down without falling.
Yeah, it was very steep and very high for how old. You know, you just always look back at time and think that they didn't have as much technology then, but they were able to build it very high. And then it was clearly for worship. You know, I mean, that's what they said in their tour. But also, you could see the altar there where they would do their sacrifices and things. Yep. It was like halfway up the stairs. Yeah. So,
and it was probably from the 8th or 9th century AD. Yeah. So it's... You know, it's more recent, obviously, than this. But my point is that this isn't that unusual. This wasn't unusual.
Right.
Maybe it was at the time.
It might have been at the time. Obviously, there's this, you know, the coming together that's described in Genesis 11.
Yeah. So there's something about it that in pagan man, this desire to build a center place of worship that reaches up to heaven, where their own religion is established, is not something that happened once God destroyed it and it's done.
Mm-hmm.
It would continue and still continues to this day in different forms. So now why are these people, and we talked about have a place of worship in that, but why, you know, after the flood, they're all together. Why are they building this tower? Is there more purpose than just, hey, let's build a big temple?
Well, yeah, I think there is. And I think it's at verse 5 that we begin to see that in Genesis chapter 11. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, actually, no, it's back a bit, to verse 4, sorry. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth, of the whole earth. So the initial desire you see here from the text, what they want to do is they want to keep from being dispersed. They want to remain together, build themselves up, empower themselves with one language, and make themselves great, make their name great. And that idea of making their name great, I think, is important mm-hmm. there. Whose name is meant to be great in all the earth, right? You go through the Psalms, it's the God's name. It's mm-hmm. the name of the Lord that is meant to be great. But man, after the flood that we talked about. After the flood, you have Noah coming out of the flood and nations forming out of him and his generations. And then you have these people who are, you know, all still together, all speaking the same language, and sin remains. Wickedness of man prevails, and they want to build this large building, tower, of Babel, as we eventually call it, in order that they have something to stay around, right? Like you mentioned, probably, most likely, a place of worship, that they can come to worship paganly
themselves,
right? Yeah. In the end, themselves, making themselves gods unto themselves, in order to make a great name for themselves, lest they be dispersed over the whole earth. It's very interesting language, I think, because what ends up happening is that they get dispersed over the whole earth, and that dispersion or scattering ends up being one way that we see judgment throughout the rest of the Old Testament, until we see the people gathered together again at Pentecost, which we'll get to.
What, and we talked about this before, but what's missing from the story?
Righteousness, a righteous man.
A righteous man.
Yeah.
And we always had, in all the other stories leading up to this, we always had, you know, we saw the, you know, the Seth and Cain. We have different people representing God, different people representing, Satan, or representing those who are against God. But in this story, you only have the descendants of Cain, which is at least highlighted. I mean, not saying there wasn't somebody there. We don't have names for every single person there. But that's what's highlighted, are that all the people come together. All the people are building this tower. Mm-hmm. All the people, that their name might be great. And it's just incredible that the first story, Noah gets out of the flood, and the first story of civilization that we're given is it's only the rebels.
It's continued rebellion, right? You don't hear about the righteousness that we would like to see. You know, you'd think that after the flood, right, you have Noah and his family, and there'd be righteousness, right?
Right.
You'd think there'd be something there that would commend itself, but you still have that sinful nature coming, kind of, you know, like we saw back in chapter 5, and they died, and they died, and they died. Right. That is still present, but now in the form of more overtly, like, of worship, and an act against God. Okay, you destroyed the whole earth and judged the earth. And we know that's not going to happen again, because you promised that's not going to happen. So, well, let's have at it. Let's party. Let's do what we can, because, well, judgment's not going to come again. Mm-hmm. Hey, right. You know, and well, we see different forms of judgment.
Yeah. Why are we told, that God had, we're told God has a discussion and then he comes down from heaven. What's significant about that?
You mean verse 7, where it says, come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech.
We're getting this glimpse of the triune conversation about what we're going to do.
Yeah, I think many would, that's how we would interpret that, you know, kind of like what we see in Genesis 1 and let us make man in our image.
Right.
And you have something of a divine conversation coming upon the men in judgment. Mm-hmm. And you know, you get a glimpse of that where, you know, it'd be interesting to get into the fellowship of the intra-Trinity, but we're not privy to that here.
But it is something that's highlighted in the story, and you know, these people are doing whatever they can to worship themselves and replace God, and you know, obviously that's foolish. It's a foolish thing to think of and try, which shows us how unregenerate man that their minds are darkened, and the idea that we can do anything that would in some way frustrate God, that would move him out of the way. And to me, you know, the glimpse that we're given is almost this, you know, we are nothing but dust. You know, that God is now, you know, looks down upon our sin and says, I will bring judgment. We will bring judgment. You know, it's just this highlighting of the sovereignty of God.
Yeah. You have that. And I just noticed as I was looking over the text, Verse 4 says, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower, you know, the plurality of man.
Right.
And then you have, come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. Mm-hmm. So it's almost a direct response. Well, it is a direct response to the actions of wicked man trying to, you know, raise their fist against God, as I often say, you know, that's not what we are meant not to do as Christians, is raise our fist against God and his ways and his will for us. But here you have the people of the land, in the land of Shinar, you know, modern day southern Iraq, around the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. And you have the people there all together. This is all humanity, as far as we understand it, all humanity gathered here to lift this building up as high as they can get it under the heavens, raising, you know, a literal fist to God. We will not do what you want us to do, which is to fill the earth.
Yeah. Which they're commanded to do.
That's the great, not great commission.
A great commandment.
It's a great commandment. The, from the creation mandate, to fill the earth. And they're saying, no, we want to stay here and build a name for ourselves, not multiply and build a name for God.
Right.
And to multiply his name throughout the world, but their own name. And that's why we see what we see happening toward the end of that text in verse 9 and following, verse 8 and following. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, right? If men will not comply with God's will, he will make them, right?
Yep.
I mean, isn't that amazing, right? He dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages, or the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. You know, doubled.
Right.
You hear it said again. Mm-hmm. And not only did he disperse them, but he makes it so they can't even talk to each other to get back together.
Do you think that's why that was the judgment?
I think both things there are the judgment, yeah.
No, do you think that's why that was the judgment? That the reason why God confused the languages so that would be the result, that they would stop building because they couldn't communicate and that they would actually disperse from each other because the language barrier just made them not want to be together.
Yeah, I think it all goes together, right? He's dispersing them and the language is a part of that dispersion. They can't work together. They can't commune together. They can't fellowship together the way that they wanted to. They can't form let's just say, you know, an earthly militant force against God. An empire, a nation against God. They can't form that anymore. Mm-hmm. They can't work together to make the world wicked again, the way that it was before Noah, so that God won't have to, you know, have a cause for ending the earth again.
Right.
So he makes the situation so that there's no need for a flood, a universal flood again. He makes it so that these people cannot rise up against him by dispersing them and changing their language. Mm-hmm. And I think the dispersal and the language sort of go together. Mm-hmm. Now, one might have sort of initiated the other. I'm not, you know, but what you said seems accurate.
Yeah. Melody, you were doing some in-depth language study on some very highbrow type websites. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Sure. Yeah. So kind of the opposite of that. So, well,
if you couldn't sense the bit of sarcasm there, it was wet here. It was just full of sarcasm.
Well, that's kind of my natural. That's just who I am.
So I was on Wikipedia.
The website of all authority.
Yes, exactly. And so it was, I was looking at something else, but then it caught my eye because I knew we were going to talk about this. It was talking about languages and where they came from. So I clicked on a couple things and ended up on an article written by somebody that was from some organization. You know how we have so many organizations in America about everything. So he was from a language organization.
Well, he was on Wikipedia, so obviously he was qualified.
Oh, exactly. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. That cannot be doubted. So they were saying in a very sarcastic way that people say, well, languages came from this story of in the Bible of God confusing the languages. And clearly that cannot happen. That's just a story that, you know, that's obviously
right.
not it.
Right.
So then he went on to explain how, you know, languages, we aren't exactly sure where languages come from, but here are some of our thoughts of what it might be. And here's possibly something, a certain gene that developed in the evolutionary process, you know. And in all of this, it was so very clear that he didn't have an answer, that we don't know what this gene is for that we found, but this gene could be.
Is that the gene?
Yeah, exactly.
Okay.
It could be a language gene, you know.
Yes.
So it just shows you sin. This story shows you sin, that whenever God says, you know, he gives a command that's positive, fill and subdue the earth. That should be a positive command, you know, of like, yes, you should get married and have children. This is wonderful. Fill the earth. God gave us the earth. Fill it. And yet they turn it negative and say, no, we will stay here, you know. And then God is the God who came near and came down to earth to his people. And yet they're building this tower up to him. And then modern day, this guy is saying, well, you clearly cannot trust this story of where languages came from. But then he had no answer.
I'm 100% sure that this can't be true.
Right.
But I have no idea how anything else, I have no answer for it.
It's exactly the rebellion of where sin comes from.
He didn't give an answer why he knew it wasn't true. He just knew it wasn't true.
Of course.
Yes,
it couldn't be true because it's in the Bible.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right. And it's too supernatural.
I mean, well, yes, exactly. So getting back to truth and the scriptures, this is how languages came about. Where do we see this story or the actual name being picked up later on in Scripture? What do we see going on in Scripture for Babel?
Well, Babel is a city, right, that Nimrod was a part of creating, I believe, in the land of Shinar. And the whole area eventually becomes Babylon, right, mm-hmm. or land of the Chaldeans. And we know a famous Bible character who comes from there. And then the story leads us there, right? We move from Noah to the Tower of Babel, and then generations later, we see Terah, who is the father of Abraham, mm-hmm. And we see them in the land of the Chaldeans. And we see that at the end of chapter 11 of Genesis. So it moves relatively quickly from the dispersal, scattering, you know, of the wicked men throughout the earth so that they can't rise up against God together as one, to Abram, who is a Chaldean pagan, and God sort of just reaches down and says, you know what, I want you. I choose you, Abram, of the Ur, to go that way.
Right, the city of Ur.
Yeah.
You know, that's what his driver's license had on it, city of Ur, of the Chaldeans. Yeah, it's interesting that, I mean, here the place of judgment, we have the who will become the covenant head of you know, the Abrahamic covenant, you know, that he's becomes the father of all the elect. You know, that's what he's told. He's the father of us all. But out of the confusion, out of the judgment, out of that place is where he's called out of.
Yeah, obviously someone who didn't get dispersed elsewhere. He kind of stayed a place of judgment. And then he gets told to go elsewhere after the fact. And he follows the lead of the Lord to eventually make his way to the land of Canaan to establish a new people according to the promises of God. Yeah, it's wonderful. Out of judgment comes God's wonderful work and promises for his people.
Well, and then Babylon itself, I mean...
No, Babylon becomes the
It becomes the city of judgment.
Yeah, Babylon the harlot. I mean, what can we say about Babylon?
Well,
it's
just incredible.
The nation that is just everything.
Yeah, we have this story back here in Genesis that talks about the Tower of Babel that we don't teach the Sunday school kids. You know, it's always that on that cycle. But that is just the seed. That's just the beginning of what Babylon will become. Right. And it will become synonymous with judgment. Mm-hmm. And
wickedness. Yeah.
Here God takes his people who have rebelled against him for generations. Even now we're a nation of Israel and mm-hmm. Judah. And Babylon comes in as the tool of God, as the weapon of God to bring about judgment
right.
because of their covenant breaking. Mm-hmm. And they're whisked away, and here they're in exile in Babylon.
Yeah.
And eventually then they return. But then we find Babylon again in the book of Revelation
yeah.
as being the great harlot, the great wicked city. Mm-hmm. And it's just, you know, so here in Genesis all the way to Revelation, we have this city of judgment.
Yeah, Babylon's a force to be reckoned with in the scriptures to, you know, handle rightly and not misunderstand, right? I mean, Babylon the harlot is not Iraq today, okay? Right.
Oh, that's right. That was our last podcast.
Right.
That'll be our future podcast. We'll talk about that at some point.
All the people of Iraq are not yeah. under this judgment, right? There are probably Christians there that are...
Oh, yeah. Well, no, we're talking about the actual, how it's being used in scripture, not with not the modern day. Stop, you know, reverting back to dispensationalism.
Yeah, we don't want to do that.
Yeah. We'll talk about that in future episodes.
Future episodes of dispensationalism
yes.
today.
Yes.
So in Genesis, we have the Tower of Babel. In Psalm 103, verse 19, and also throughout the Psalms in many places, Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." And all the time you see the sin of people rising up and trying to be God and come against his kingdom, you know, for them building a kingdom that is coming up to God and trying to be more powerful than him. And here he's established his throne. And you just see man's rebellion in this of like his wicked heart that, and I was thinking of the tie into Babylon as well, that King Nebuchadnezzar was mm-hmm. just, the epitome of this, even with Daniel with him, he would listen to Daniel, and there were times when with his mouth he would actually give praise to God, and then he would go and do exactly the opposite and still sin in huge, prideful, rebellious ways, where Daniel told him the one dream of the statue, and he says, "You're the head made of gold." Well,
which sounded great.
Yeah, he kind of didn't hear the rest of the story that his kingdom was going to fall to another kingdom. So then in I think it's the very next chapter, he builds his whole statue
right.
of gold and
yeah.
has everybody come He's and worship him and all. And when the three, when Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael won't bow down and worship him, he commands them to be thrown into the fire, and he says to them, "Who is a God that can save you from this?" And he basically dares God that no one can save them from the fiery furnace. And it's just amazing, like, how many times you see different kings and different peoples throughout scripture trying to rise up and be God. And every single time they're brought so low. And then even though, again, after that story, he gives praise to God for coming and sending his angel to rescue them from the fiery furnace, and he praises. But then the very next chapter, he's back to his humiliation of being sent out in the wilderness.
Right.
And
well, yeah, eventually, that is his.
And likely not being able to speak
yeah.
or
yeah.
communicate or commune with anyone. Right.
Right.
Yeah, it was a pretty severe judgment. Although through that judgment, when he's restored, he praises God. And the cycle's right. broken, because then he doesn't mm-hmm. praise himself mm-hmm. after that. So there's debate whether or not he actually was converted.
God-fearing, through that. Yeah.
And, yeah, I don't know. I'd like to think so. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's excellent. That's a great point.
It's just interesting, the story of rebellion. It's always the mm-hmm. same when people hear God's word of what he says, and then they try to do the opposite. Mm-hmm. And it's just the pattern that you see throughout all of life, and even modern day times too, you know, things that are, it just catches my attention when people dare God for something. You know, I think of the story of the Titanic as well, when
right.
they're launching the Titanic and they even say it's yeah. in the newspapers, not mm-hmm. even God yeah. can sink
yeah.
this ship.
Yeah, sink this, buddy.
I mean, if you're a Christian and you're about to get on the boat and you hear somebody say that, it'd be like, never
around.
Mind. Yeah. I sell my ticket. You know, I'm out of here. 'Cause you know that God's yeah. not going to stand for that, you know? Just, you don't
eventually,
dare God.
Just saying, right?
Eventually, every knee bows.
Yeah.
Yeah. And every tongue yeah. confess. Yeah. Where else? We've talked about Babylon as Babel becoming Babylon, becoming the synonymous mm-hmm. with wickedness and judgment. What other connections can we make in Scripture?
Yeah, well, there's a lot, and it's with the language side of things and the mm-hmm. scattering side as well. So Melody already mentioned Babylon and the 70 AD, but for 70 years, mm-hmm. how the people were dispersed out of the land of promise in exile to Babylon. So there's a scattering judgment motif theme that kind of works its way throughout Scripture. We saw it in Nahum, where when we read through Nahum and you get to Nahum 2, it's Nineveh who's going to be scattered, and they are the people who scatter, right? That was what they did in judgment, right? When they came upon other nations, they would scatter the people and destroy them. They would separate them so that they couldn't rise up against them. Very, very similar thing happening here in chapter 11. But you also have the language side of things, which really comes to a height in the New Testament when we get to Acts 2. Mm-hmm. And you have the Pentecostal Spirit of God come upon the people, because you have the temple become a place where people of all different tongues that happened in judgment back in Genesis 11 come and gather at the temple who want to worship the Lord. And there, you know, they can't understand each other, but they do when the Spirit comes upon them and essentially reverses Babel and lets everyone have the same tongue, or at least understand each other. Mm-hmm. In the Spirit, they're able to all be in union, God's people, that is, all in union, understand one another. It's wonderful. And the scattering has turned to something that's united, right? Mm-hmm. It's turned to something that is of one. And that doesn't happen permanently. It's not as though, you know, Christians can walk into places of a different language and all of a sudden just understand what they can hear. That'd be wonderful if that was the way it worked, but that's not the way it worked. We still have those distinctions and those differences and those difficulties of communication. But there, God was showing us that by the Spirit, His people are one, that when they're filled with the Spirit, the whole of His body, the whole of His people are one in language, like the Word of God, built together by the Spirit, and they can communicate through the Word, and they can be one in Christ. I think there's a lot to be said there in Pentecost being the reversal of what happens here in Genesis 11 at Babel. Hmm. I think that's just one of those really cool things that God does.
Yeah, well, I mean, even with the story of Christ, we have the new creation. We have, you know, the ark and the salvation that was in it being representative of Christ. You know, we have the Babel, the confusion of language and judgment, turning around in Acts and being the gathering back together. Mm-hmm. The judgment has been placed upon Christ. And so, you know, we see, even though these are real events, real stories that actually happened, we're also shown that they all point to Christ.
Absolutely, yeah.
And that's, you know, it's a good way to look. That is how Scripture is. Everything points to Christ. Mm-hmm. Christ himself said that.
Yeah.
It's all about Him.
Well, yeah, the resolution of Babel is found in Him. Mm-hmm. And yep. being in Him, you find the Spirit being poured out upon you, and you find yourself in Acts 2, being a part of that new body of Christ that has wonderfully been made one in Christ by the Spirit. And then you have the wonderful, you know, tongues of fire on top, or pillars of fire, which I've heard that as a better way of looking at those things above the heads, you know, signifying God's presence, the pillar of fire showing itself there that does not consume, right? You know, showing God's presence upon His people. And that all of God's people have it equally. Men, women, children, all have the Spirit of God equally. And that's found in Christ as a result of His death, His resurrection, ascension, and glory on high.
God is always better than we expect. Because here they made such a fumbling effort to unite themselves in this tower, and then God dispersed them. But God fixes it with such a miraculous story of Pentecost mm-hmm. that you would have never expected that, you know, just the way that he fixed that and brought unity back again. It's a really unexpected story, but that's how God is. Mm-hmm. He already has a plan. He has a purpose in all things, and he brings it back to fruition in a way that's just better than we could ever imagine or think.
We shouldn't be surprised that soon after the flood, the people of this world set their sights upon replacing God with themselves. This is just as active today as it was then, and will be until the Lord returns. The nations will rage against God. The people still make their vain and empty plans. Our hope is in the Lord, who only laughs at such attempts. Let us rest in his power and might, knowing that nothing this world can do will ever get in the way of the establishment of his kingdom. Thank you for joining us today on Theology Simply Profound.
It's been good talking with you again, Rob.
Bye. Thanks for listening.